let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we get to come into your presence and celebrate the resurrection. Lord, we of course are grateful that Jesus chose to die for us, but today, Lord, we celebrate the victory that we have in you, that because Jesus conquered the grave, we are more than conquerors. And so, Lord, as we open your word today and study this great truth, I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone that has gathered here that does not know you, that today their eyes would be opened, their hearts would be warmed, and they would place their faith in you. And Lord, for those of us who walk with you, I pray that you would elevate our faith so that we can walk victoriously with you. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Spring is a time when we look everywhere for signs of life. I recently went outside my house and trimmed a bush, well, let's just say a flowering shrub, and I trimmed it almost down to nothing. And, you know, think about those crepe myrtles that you see that are cut way back. Anyway, it went from being a beautiful flowering plant to looking much more like Charlie Brown's Christmas tree. And after I did it, I immediately had gardener's remorse. I was sure, as were some of my critics at home, that I had absolutely killed that plant. So you know what I did? Every day since, I've done exactly what you would do. I have ventured out to that plant to stare at it, searching all over those limbs for any signs of life. And I do it partly because I want to be right, but mainly because I want that plant to live so that it can continue to grace us with those beautiful yellow blooms. And by the way, I'm really happy to report that there are certainly signs of life. But that's what we do. We do it in the springtime. We actually do it all the time. We search for signs of life. We wait for eggs to hatch, for seeds to sprout, for flowers to bloom, for teens to get out of bed. And now we're looking for any signs of life in our economy. And as we look, we recognize that there's this anxious anticipation where we wonder if what we desperately want, we're going to actually find. And when we find it, it's always rewarded with exuberant, palpable joy. And we get used to that. And so we are, all of us, continuously looking for signs of life. And that's one of the things that makes the Easter story so fascinating. After Jesus died on the cross and Joseph of Arimathea took him and laid him in the tomb, there was a lot of activity by the disciples. There was lots of hand-wringing and grieving. There was lots of recalibrating and reassessing. And we get all that. Those folks had given their lives to following Jesus, believing that he was the one to come and establish the kingdom of God. But when he died on the cross, they seemed convinced that it was over. It was as if they forgot all the wonder-working power that he displayed, the healing of the blind and the lame and the lepers, the casting out demons, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water and calming the storm. And somehow they even forgot that he raised people from the dead. And it seems like if any group of people would have been scouring the streets or the tombs for signs of life, it would have been his followers. But they weren't. Nothing. And I think it's even more surprising because Jesus had been trying to tell them all along what was coming. As a matter of fact, according to Matthew's gospel, there was a specific point in time where Jesus began to systematically lay out the entire plan. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Scripture says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. He must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Now, he didn't just casually mention what was going to happen. At that point in time, the scripture says he began to explain, inferring that once he began, he didn't stop. This was a constant level occurrence. Jesus was explaining to them what would happen in the end. And Mark actually tells us exactly what he told him. In Mark chapter 9, verse 31, Jesus said, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Then they will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." Now, how hard is that to understand? But look at the next verse, verse 32. "But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it." Now, again, there was nothing hard to understand about what Jesus told them. But I think it was incredibly hard for them to believe it. And I think their fear in asking for clarification was that they didn't want Jesus to see them struggling to believe what he was telling them. You know, all throughout his ministry, he was so thrilled when he met people who had great faith. He celebrated that faith. And so at this point in time, his disciples didn't want him to know that about his death and certainly about his resurrection, they had no faith. As a matter of fact, their doubts about this message never even got to the resurrection part of the equation. See, they didn't or wouldn't believe that he was going to die. So of course they didn't need to believe that he was going to rise from the dead. But then he did. He died. And the first part of that equation came true. But for some reason, they forgot to remember the second part. See, they failed to understand that since he told them the truth about his dying, he was likely telling them the truth about rising. And it was in their grief and disillusionment that they just couldn't get there. They didn't have the faith to believe he was alive. But in spite of the fact that they didn't anticipate the resurrection, and they certainly weren't looking for signs of life, they were obviously present. Yet with the exception of one disciple, they missed all the signs. Let's let that disciple tell the story of what happened. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we're going to look at the true story of the resurrection. John chapter 20, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him.'" Now, when we read verse 1, at first we think, hey, Mary's looking. She's out there in the tombs looking for signs of life on the bush. But she wasn't. She was out there actually to anoint his body for burial. It was the last thing she wanted to do for the man who truly loved her, who gave her hope, for the man that she really believed was the Messiah. And so when she walked up and saw that first sign of life, that the stone had been rolled away, she takes off running. Which, by the way, had to be a strange, rare sight. In that day, women didn't run. Children, maybe. Women, certainly not. And so we think, well, she's obviously excited that she found this sign of life. Wrong. She's running back to headquarters to let them know that Jesus' body had been stolen. That's where her mind went. Immediately, someone came and took the body, and now we have to go find it so we can prepare it for burial. So, what happened when she told the disciples what she discovered? Well, we would expect these two spiritual giants, the two that we know were the true leaders of the group, those two men who had been trained by Jesus, we would expect them to put two and two together and at least consider the fact that he was alive, right? Nope. It didn't occur to them. But at least they decided that they would head for the tomb and try and figure out exactly what happened. Look at verse 3. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I love it. More running. And this time, apparently, the run devolved into a race. And John shamelessly points out, he being the other disciple, that he wins the race. Now, what did he do when he got there? Because he got there first. Look at verse 5. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who, by the way, had reached the tomb first, also went inside. And he saw and believed. He saw and believed. Now, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So John gets there. He bends over to look inside. But he wasn't sure what to do. It seems like he was okay with us knowing that he was too scared to go into the tomb as long as we understood that he won the race, because he mentions it again. But why wouldn't he go in? Maybe he wouldn't go in because he was afraid of what he might see. Maybe the idea of a dead body just made him uncomfortable, or maybe, just maybe, he didn't want to make contact with the dead body and therefore render himself unclean. So he stayed outside. But not Peter. He had no such misgivings. He was going to get to the bottom of exactly what happened. He was going in to look for clues to find out who would have taken the body so they could get it back. But when he goes in, what he finds is actually more signs of life. The strips of linen were lying there. And that's odd, because you would never take grave clothes off of a corpse, even if you were stealing it. As a matter of fact, thieves would quickly wrap the body in something else and get away as fast as possible. But it wasn't just the strips of linen lying there. He also noted that the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head was there. And the weird thing was, it was still lying in place, right where it would have been if Jesus' head was still in it. What in the world did that mean? Well, it was obviously as if Jesus woke up and pulled it off and dropped it right where he sat. Was that a sign of life? Absolutely. Again, if the body had been stolen, the head covering would have gone with it. And even if the thieves did want to, for some weird reason, unwrap it, they would have taken the grave clothes with them to create confusion. They would want people to say, was this the right tomb? Or are we in the right spot? What happened here? But there was none of that. And there's no doubt that the presence of those grave clothes was another sign of life. Now, having taken in all the evidence, at least one of the two, the fastest one, believed. But it's not because they were able to make sense of it. Remember what verse 9 said? They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The fact is, they didn't get it from Scripture, and they didn't get it from Jesus' own explanations. He tried to tell them that the Son of God would die and the Son of God would be raised from the dead to give us victory over sin and death. Now, though John didn't understand, he still believed. He saw enough of those signs of life to choose faith, to choose to believe that Jesus was alive. You know, that's the way it is for some people. Some people are able to choose faith in the midst of legitimate doubts. See, they understand that faith is actually what we choose when we have little evidence and little understanding. Sometimes faith is the only thing we can choose. I've known people who have told me, hey, if you prove it, I'll believe it. I've also known people to say, if you'll just help me understand, I'll believe it. Now, the problem with those positions is that proof and understanding often follow faith. They don't precede it. John saw little signs of life, the same ones the others saw, but he exercised his faith and believed, and then down the road after believing, all his faith was verified. That's what happens in our journey. We choose to believe. We choose to follow God and follow His Word. I don't understand it. I don't know why He wants me to do that, but I'm going to do it by faith. And then by and by, the wisdom, God's wisdom, is confirmed for us. But it begins with living by faith. Now, Peter and John, after John believes, go back to the upper room to join the rest of the group. Where's Mary? Well, she actually heads back to the tomb. Look at John 20, beginning in verse 11. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, and "I don't know where they've put him." And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? "Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary?" And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, don't hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he said these things to her. Now, understand, Mary goes back to the tomb to try and make sense of it all. She's despondent with grief. She's faithless. And yet God keeps providing her signs of life. First, when she arrives and does what the other disciples did and bends over and looks into the tomb, she sees two angels, clearly identifiable because they are wearing the traditional angelic garb, all white. And now it seems to me that it would have been at this time, this would have been the perfect time to take a step back and take stock in what was going on. Angels are here, but even in the presence of the angels, she couldn't snap out of her funk. She totally missed it. And so she just tells them in answer to their question, she just tells them what's going on as if she bumped into a couple of old acquaintances at the grocery store. Now, how did she miss that sign? Listen, but before we hang her out to dry, let's just admit that she missed them the same way we miss God moments, when we're stressed out or when we're living in hectic times. She was distracted, busy. She was too hurt, too swept up in her own problems to actually see what God was trying to show her, which, by the way, was an irrefutable sign of life. Without even noticing what she had seen, she just turned on her heels to head out. And in that moment, she's greeted by a person that she thinks is the gardener. But it's not a gardener. It's Jesus Christ. And it appears in the conversation that she's going to miss that sign too. But God, listen, this is fabulous news. God isn't going to let her. God gave her exactly what she needed to believe. Jesus called her by name. And finally, those scales fall off of her eyes. And she sees he's alive. The Son of God who died on the cross has indeed been raised from the dead, just like he said he would be. And so this time she runs off again. But this time she's going to explain to the disciples exactly what she knows. Those signs of life have been confirmed. Jesus is alive. He was alive then, and he's alive today. Now, what is God trying to tell us through this true story of the resurrection? I think the first thing that we need to see and understand is maybe the most important. God wants us to know Jesus is alive. And the message is being reported back to us by people who never thought it would happen. They weren't even praying for his resurrection. Remember, they didn't believe he was going to die. They certainly didn't believe he would rise from the dead. But he did. It happened. And then, because they believed it, they gave their lives for that truth. They gave their lives so we could understand that God conquered the grave, and if we place our faith in him, his victory is our victory. The first and most important thing God wants us to know today, wants you to know today, is that Jesus is alive. And the second thing I think he wants us to recognize is that he's showing us that he provides signs of life that give us hope when we need it most. And man, do we need hope. Listen, we're living through some pretty dark times. We're living in a pretty hopeless, seemingly hopeless situation. Every day the news of COVID-19 just gets worse. And it would be perfectly understandable for us to slip into despondence. But as Mary and Peter and John discovered, in the darkest times, if we will but look, we will see signs that God is alive and God is in control. Listen, the message of the resurrection is that there is no enemy that God can't defeat. He's alive. And finally, I think this story shows us the lengths to which God will go to help us choose faith. You know, John didn't need much help. But Mary was a different story. She needed to hear her name. And I wonder if some of you watching today, some of you who don't believe, you just kind of stopped by the tomb to see what was happening. Maybe you haven't seen enough proof. Or maybe you just don't have enough understanding. I wonder if today you'll hear Jesus call your name. Look, here's the truth that we believe, the truth we've given our lives to. Jesus loved each one of us so much that he died on the cross for us. And God raised him from the dead to give us life. And if we'll place our faith in him, we'll have eternal life. We'll know peace. We'll know God's presence, and we'll know his victory. Here's what I know. Jesus loved you enough to die for you. He loves you enough to call your name. And he is alive. And I just want to encourage you to listen for his voice and respond in faith. Because I know the scripture says that if we teach Christ and him crucified, if we lift him up, he will draw all men, women, boys, and girls to himself. He'll call your name. And when he calls your name, he's inviting you out of darkness and into light. He's inviting you out of guilt and into freedom. He's inviting us out of hopelessness and into hope, out of defeat and into victory. Listen to me. Easter is a celebration of the signs of life, signs that show us that Jesus is alive and he's worthy of your faith. He died for you. And he's calling your name. Today, will you place your faith in the one who died for you and rose again? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, first of all, we confess that sometimes we just miss all the signs of life and hope that you give us. We get so busy and so self-absorbed, working off of our agenda, that we miss the greatest thing that's happening around us, and that's you. It's life and hope and peace. And so, Lord, I pray that you would slow us down, that you would remind us to look, and that we would see you at work, showing those signs of life. And Father, for those who have gathered today around their computer screen, their phone, or on the television, and they're thinking about making this transition, about welcoming your love, your victory, and your hope, I pray, Lord, that they'll have the courage today, the wisdom to place their faith in Jesus. Father, we are so grateful that you sent your Son in love to live for us, to die for us, and to live again for us. Father, may the hope of your resurrection, may the victory that's found in your resurrection be ours. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Now, I don't know if today is the day that you heard Jesus call your name, but if it is, let me just encourage you to go to prayer@skycrestfamily.org and send me an email. I want to celebrate. I want to stand with you and celebrate the fact that you heard God call your name and you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus. It is the best decision you'll ever make. Thank you so much for joining us today. It's been a real privilege to celebrate the resurrection. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your health and your safety. I'm praying that you'll see signs of life and hope around you. And I'm really looking forward to seeing you back here next week as we begin a new series. Thank you. God bless you, and have a fabulous Easter.